Would you please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and our text will be verses 21 through chapter 2 and verse 4. Now, before we read our text, I want to address the question of why did the Apostle Paul have so much trouble with the Corinthian congregation? Besides reading the rest of 2 Corinthians, you can find out many of their issues in the first epistle to the Corinthians. In fact, almost the whole epistle, but especially chapters 3 through 15, catalog all the issues that Paul had with the Corinthian church. Now, the problem was that the city of Corinth enjoyed a prosperous economy. And that was because of where it was situated geographically, and then also because how it was fitting into the Roman Empire. So first of all, geographically, it was situated near the isthmus, in Greece, that divides the Corinthian Gulf to the north from the Saronic Gulf to the south. Okay, so you have two gulfs with a little strip of land, and Corinth is sitting right there. So all the ships coming from the Mediterranean from the east would come through this gulf and go across the isthmus to the other side if they wanted to go into the north. So right there, there was incoming ships, and they would unload their cargo there in Greece, or they would have to carry it all the way across the land. At the narrowest, it was 10 miles. So they would unload the ship, take the cargo across the land, reload it on the other side, and then another ship would take it. So there was a lot of work there. There was a lot of commerce. Secondly, Corinth, at the time that Paul ministered there, was a Roman colony. So the original Corinth, from the original Greek culture and Greek political city-state system, had been destroyed by the Romans. And just before Paul ministered there, about 100 years before Paul ministered there, Caesar rebuilt Corinth and established it as one of the key cities in Greece for the Roman Empire. And part of that was because of where it was situated. As I pointed out geographically, it was in a perfect spot to have a lot of influence and power. So for these reasons, it became the central Roman city in all of Greece. And it was a major Roman shipping and business center. And it was characterized even by contemporary writers as a thriving urban center. So the Romans had taken over Corinth, and their culture was not quite as decadent as Greece's. But they were pagan in their own way. So it was not easy to be a Christian or to be a pastor in Corinth. Everything that God's character stood for, you know, purity of character upstanding moral character, was against all of what Corinth stood for. Now we might think here, if we're trying to give an analogy, that, you know, let's think if we were a church in San Francisco, which is ultra liberal and has a whole different cultural and spiritual morality, that it would be a struggle there, especially if people were saved from that city. Well, I think it's even worse than that. I think many of us have traveled a little bit in Europe, and we know that in Europe, the morality is even at a lower ebb than here. So the way to think about it is, if we were living in a metropolitan European city, and trying to live godly in Christ Jesus, and we were saving people out of a culture that had very little regard for God and His character, what it would be like to try to live godly in that kind of situation. So that was Corinth. And it's not that we're any better than them. It's that our struggles are not as acute as theirs were. And so that is why Paul had so many issues with them in that church. So really, what Paul is dealing with when he's dealing with the Corinthians is just growing pains. You have these people who are called out of this acutely pagan culture, and now they have to run a congregation. Somebody has to guide the congregation in the orderly way of God. So, in our text this morning, so there are three key things I want us to notice. So Paul is dealing with the Corinthians, knowing that they have all these obstacles. But there's also another obstacle, and that is there are, because of the instability of the church, there are men coming in who see an opportunity to exert influence. But these men are not necessarily called of God. So they're causing more trouble than they're helping. And with the Apostle Paul trying to exert his influence in them through the letters and through a visit, they are pushing back against him and they're criticizing him in his absence to the church in Corinth. So Paul has to deal with this as well. So there's issues with the growing pains. There's issues with those who are his critics. And then thirdly, we're going to see that behind all this talk of anguish and turmoil, that Paul has confidence in the Corinthian church. He knows what a great work that God can do in people's lives, and he believes that God did a work in their life when the church was established. So underneath all this turmoil that's in the church and in their lives, there is this solid foundation, this doctrinal and spiritual foundation that he knows he can build upon and salvage the church in Corinth, that it does not fall away. So that is what I would like us to see in our text today. Now, we're going to jump in the middle of a thought. So, in regards to the criticism that Paul received from some of those men in that church, the Apostle Paul had planned to visit them. He had visited them once and he wanted to go visit them again, but he changed his mind. And so he wrote the letter instead, and we're going to see why, you know, he wrote the letter. And his critics say, you see, Paul has all these harsh things to say, but he doesn't have the guts to come here in person to tell you. And so they cast doubt upon Paul's sincerity, and they cast doubt upon his integrity, that what he says is really true. So that, you know, he's putting the pressure on them to live up to the standards of God's word, God's law. And it is a very serious situation, and we're going to see he doesn't go there for various reasons, and he gets criticized for that. And they're saying, oh yeah, he says one thing, and then he does another thing. And they characterize it as, he's yay, yay, and nay, nay. But he uses that as a transition to say, no, we have a positive message. The gospel that we preached, the gospel that saved you and established the church in Corinth, is yea in Christ Jesus. So this message we have is very positive, and it is a joyous message. So that brings us to verse 21 of chapter 1. So we'll read our text. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us in God, who has also sealed us and has given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but we are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, which is he that then maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly for you. So you see that there's some harsh words in there, and then there's some more encouraging words. But Paul, first of all, establishes the theological and spiritual foundation upon which he bases his confidence in the Corinthian believers. And we're going to see that he looks at this from the fact that it is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that have done a work, and that's the basis of their faith. Now, he which establishes with you, he establishes us with you in Christ, has anointed us in God. So, we know that in the Old Testament, whenever a prophet, a priest, or a king was set apart for their calling, that they would be anointed. And B.H. Carroll points out that the ceremony of anointing someone signifies that they're consecrated to the work and calling where they're being placed. And so you know that in the Old Testament they would take the oil and they'd pour it over their head. That's called the anointing. And that just signifies that the Holy Spirit is consecrating them to the work. And the people are recognizing that. And Paul is saying that I recognize this in you. So the symbol signifies the influence in the Holy Spirit. And Paul is telling them, I know that the Spirit indwells you, and therefore you are qualified and empowered to perform your spiritual duties. Right? So despite all the problems in the church itself, based upon, you know, some of the sins of the people, he says, I know that the Spirit is in you. You have what it takes. You are qualified to live a godly life. He has also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And so the seal, that authenticates us as God's children. Now, as far as the Spirit being in earnest, we use that term even today, right? All of us who have bought a house know that we've made an earnest payment before we get the loan. And the earnest is a partial payment signifying that the commitment to complete the deal. Is that right? Now, this is the way B.H. Carroll characterizes it. He takes the view that when the Spirit ministers to us, that we're enabled in enjoying the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, you know, being freed from the guilt and penalty and power of sin, and being blessed under the various means of grace, that we enjoy a taste of heaven here upon earth. Right? When we are taken up with either the work of God or in prayer or with the people of God, and the Spirit of God fills our hearts with joy, and we recognize that we have been delivered from sin, and we can see what it's going to be like in heaven, we have just a taste of living in peace and harmony with God, and there's no sin, there's no trouble, no trials, no tribulations, that the Lord gives that to us as an earnest. And I think the reason it's characterized this way is because we get all of the Spirit when we're saved indwelling in us. So it's not that we get a part of the Spirit and that's the earnest. No, we get this all of the Spirit, and the earnest is that taste of heaven, or that view of heaven that we get upon this earth. So that is the earnest that's in our hearts. And we're sealed with that, and that authenticates us as God's children. So you see that Paul is saying this so they know that he still has confidence in them. He believes that God has done a real work in their hearts despite all the troubles and despite the tension that's in their relationship. So this is why, how he starts out this way. God, and here's what he's also saying, that God continuously establishes those whom he has once for all consecrated to himself. So God has done a work in regeneration that's a done deal, but he will then continually minister to us. He will continually establish us in the faith by the work of the Spirit. Then he says, moreover, in verse 23, now I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. Now one writer said, for Paul to say that I spared you means or implies that the power to spare also implies the power to punish. But we're going to see that Paul is not saying that. Paul is saying that he did not want to come to Corinth and deal with their situation in person, because their issues were so serious that if he visited with them, he was going to have to deal with it. And because of the seriousness of the situation, he was going to have to deal harshly with them. And he didn't want to do that. We're going to see really that he decided not to go, partly because it would give them some time to rectify the situation themselves, right? He had written them a letter, 1 Corinthians, so they knew what God expected of them. What they had to do was just to apply it, to obey it, and take care of those sinners in their midst, and to get their house in order, as it were. So they knew what to do, and Paul wanted to give them time to do it. And he says, so to spare you the grief and the conflict, I didn't come to Corinth. And it wasn't because he was angry with them. It wasn't because he was afraid. It was because he wanted to give them time to let them deal with their own problems. Now, to clarify, he says, okay, I didn't come because I wanted to spare you the grief. He wanted to spare all of them the grief of having to deal with that situation. But he wants to make it clear. He says, it's not that we have dominion over your faith. So he's telling them, it's not the pastor's duty then, nor is it now, to lord it over the faith of the believer. Yes, the Corinthian church was founded upon the evangelistic ministry and efforts of the Apostle Paul. He founded that church, but he was not expecting them to meet his expectations and live according to his rules. He said, no, we're not lording this over you, but you are God's church. You answer to him. And it is God's standards that you have to adhere to. And so I am a helper for your joy. Now, I want to note on the side that it could be when he's saying, hey, I'm not lording it over you. I'm just trying to help you comply with God's commands. These aren't my laws. These are God's laws. These aren't my standards. They're God's standards. And I'm trying to help you with this. I'm not lording it over you. And the implication is may be that the men who were criticizing Paul and trying to have influence in that church were going to lord it over them. But anyway, he's making it clear that no, that's not his intent. He's not lording it over them. He's just trying to get them to understand what is required of them as Christians and as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, no, the intent is not to lord it over you, but to be your helper of your joy. So he expected them to work together with him to establish a strong church, a church that is full of mature and obedient church members. That way, they would be in a position to realize the joy of their salvation. But he knew they could only do that the realization of the joy of their salvation was only theirs when their lives and the running of their church was stable and in conformance with the demands of God. So that's the whole purpose. He knows they're not going to have joy because God's not going to bless them until they get their house in order. That's his whole intent. So the King James says that we are helpers, but that word is literally co-worker. He goes, we need to work together on this. I want us to work together that you might realize the joy that you have in Jesus Christ. And then he reiterates his confidence in them. Because the last phrase is, for by faith ye stand. Literally, he tells them, in faith, to emphasize the faith. Actually, he goes, in the faith. In the faith, you have taken up your stand and you are still standing. That's perfect tense. So he knows that they are standing in the faith, that they are a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. All they have to do is live up to that high calling. So the fact of the matter is, that, again, if I might repeat myself, underneath all this turmoil, there's this stability. Paul is convinced that the Corinthians were fundamentally committed to belief in Christ and to the demands of the gospel. Now, but he says, but I determined this with myself. Verse 1, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. He goes, I made up my mind that I'm not going to come to you when there's this tense situation. So here's his reasoning. And once again, it's consistent with his trust in them. Verse 2, if I make you sorry, which is he then that makes me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? So in other words, if I'm the one who's causing you grief because I'm holding your feet to the fire because of your problems, if I'm the one who's giving you grief, who is the one who will cheer me up? Who is the one who can put me in a good frame of mind if it's not you who are being grieved by me? His argument is, yes, I'm putting your feet to the fire, but you can't expect me to be in a good frame of mind until you take care of your problems. That's his argument. You guys need to take care of your problems so that you can have joy in the Lord and I can have joy in the Lord. That is the bottom line. Paul needs the Corinthian church to pull themselves together that they might all experience the joy of salvation and the joy that they have in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, and I wrote the same thing unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. He says, you know, I should be rejoicing with you, and you guys should be rejoicing with me. We should be rejoicing together. That is his whole purpose. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. But I didn't write to you to make you feel bad, to grieve you, to make you sorry. That wasn't the purpose. I wasn't doing it just so that you would feel down. I wasn't coming down on you just to do it. He goes, no, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly for you. Now, in the original, this is very intense language. It was out of much affliction and anguish of heart that he says, I wrote this to you through tears, through many tears. So he just wants them to understand that it was just as if he was weeping as he was writing the letter to them. It was through many tears that I was writing this to you. And it was because of the great love that he has for them. And he emphasizes that. You got to understand, he's telling them, I'm not writing these harsh words just to come down on you. But you have to understand how much I love you. He had a great love for them. He wanted them to know that. He wanted them to right the ship. He didn't want it to capsize. And he was worried about it. He loved them. That would have broken his heart if they would have fallen away. He goes, that was my whole purpose. You have to understand the love that I have for you. Now, Paul was not an emotional wreck. He had a great love for them. And we know that he was an intense person. And he saw clearer than anybody the spiritual danger that they were in. That is why he dealt with them the way he did, and that is why his heart was in anguish. One writer said, yeah, the poor guy suffered from angina pectoris, acute chest pains. No, Paul is not emotional just to be emotional, but it is grounded in this true spiritual understanding of the situation. He was acutely aware of the danger that they were in. So in closing, what I want to say for us, so I would say that in God's blessing and in his providence at this time, that we as a congregation are enjoying the Lord's blessing. We have a few more people coming. A pastor has some men in the seminary. The Lord is blessing the preaching. We don't have some major strife and turmoil. And we know that that has happened to our congregation. So what Paul is writing doesn't apply to us as a congregation, perhaps. But I want to apply it to us as believers. When we go through various trials and tribulations, and you know, some of them are personal, and some of them might be that we're grieved just by observing the state of our society, the state of our apostate churches. One could go on and on, but whether it's what we see of our world or what kind of spiritual or personal struggles we're going through, we have to remember the work of the triune God. Just like Paul is arguing for the Corinthians, he says, God has established you, and he continually establishes you if you're one of his children. And that establishment is done through the work of the Spirit through which we have been anointed. We are anointed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has consecrated us, and in God's eternal purpose, the indwelling of the Spirit has sealed us as his children, as a child of God, something that cannot be taken away from us. So we should have that confidence that the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have established us, anointed us, sealed us, consecrating us unto the kingdom of God. And we should look to that. Just like Paul is trying to tell the Corinthians, I know there's all this turmoil, but you have to look beyond the turmoil. You have to look at what God has done. And God has done a great work in saving you from your sins, and in their case, establishing a church. So my encouragement to us as individual believers is that we remember the Corinthian church and what they went through, and we remember the argument that Paul gives them, that underneath all this grief and all this conflict and turmoil, we have the work of the triune God that is established. It cannot be taken away, and that should be enough to encourage us to persevere in the faith. Just like Paul was confident that the Corinthian church would persevere, we can be confident that we can persevere if we remain faithful to the Word of God, if we let the Spirit sanctify us, if we live in obedience and not quench the Spirit, we can have that joy that Paul wanted for the Corinthians. He said, you can put me in a good frame of mind by taking care of your business and being able yourselves to rejoice, to have joy in the Lord and in your salvation. So I trust that the Lord will enable us in times of trial and tribulation to remember what God has done. I mean, if God can keep the Corinthians in the faith, He can certainly keep us in the faith. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for the example of the Corinthian church and for the way that the Apostle Paul dealt with them. We trust that this would be an encouragement to us, that despite the way the world is against us, the way our society is turning against us, that we are no worse off than the Corinthian church. And God was able to deal with them. So we trust, Lord, that You will deal with us, enable us to persevere in the faith, enable us to rejoice in the great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. We ask it in His name. Amen.